We're on a series of Let's Build the Church, you know, appropriately, right? But you think about it, because we've been putting all this time and effort into the expansion and building and dressing things up and creating that. And the question is that important? Well, we wouldn't spend that money if it wasn't important. It is important, right? But what we have to always talk about when we talk about building the church is the building is important, but the building does not build the church at all. It's an environment. It's important. I mean, the thing about it, environments actually are important. If we decided, let's just move in the parking lot instead of here, it would be a little harder to connect to God. You know that? And if we would have chose bright pink for this room, some of you would have a harder time worshiping. There's a few strange people who say, I love that. But most people would hardly. Right? Environments doesn't matter. There's a reason that when people say, I want to do a small group, can I have the lounge with the leather furniture? There's a reason they pick that, because God seems to show up better in environments, right? It doesn't mean that does it, but it's an environment. That's what we want to do. We want to create a place for that. I mean, it's easier to pray for people here than in the middle of the traffic in Doherty Ferry. Really hard to close your eyes out there. Now, crazy examples, but the reality of it is God does care about environments. We're made that way, we're creative, we're visual. But the environment itself, the building, is not what builds the church. You know, so as we look, we're looking for those ways of doing it, but what we want to say, and I think what's been really great about this period of time where we've been in sheetrock dust and against the wall and all the craziness and all the tightness and going outside to get your kids, it shows us the church, God continues to do what he wants to. And the environment is hard, but it doesn't stop him, right? And so we're so grateful for this building and how we feel like it's because God has told us to do it, to expand it. But also it's because it's a place that we believe it's an environment. It's a place in which to give space for God to move. And that's how we look at this. So as we talk about this place of let's build a church, you know, that's kind of a strong statement. It's like, wait a second, I thought Jesus was the only one that built the church. Like, how are we involved? Well, because we're his body. He's chosen to build the church through us. That's why he says, go make disciples, these strong terms, because we partner with him, and we are the way that God comes to the world is through us, the church. And so even in the building of the church, the growing of the church, and the bringing health and maturity to the church, that actually happens through us. And those things that we do is we partner with God. And so, and there are things that are eternal that take place. The things we build are things that don't go away even when this building goes away, you know, and when this worth goes away. These things don't go away that we're building. So we've been talking about this, and we've been using this term of bringing these characteristics of God into these situations of what God wants to do. And whether we're gathered like 2 or 200, like if you're having someone over for coffee or for a meal or a small group or a class or a Sunday morning, you know, hang out with the kids at the playground afterwards, or we're going to be emptying the pod for those who want us to come back in second service. We're going to be going out there and emptying the pod, and you can sure join us for that, because there's lots of the Holy Spirit in that deal. So, but all those kind of places, there's someone there, and that means that when you're serving coffee and you're cutting bagels and you're greeting people, you're hanging around these people, it's like at that moment you can actually build a church. We can bring things. We can bring the things of God. And we have these things that God that brings, and it's these things that we bring that are spiritual do this amazing thing. They allow people to see who Jesus is, and they commit their life to it. That takes the people who know Jesus and starts growing them in maturity and transforming them in character, connecting to one another. The church begins looking more like the body of Christ, right? Looks more like Jesus. And the way we've been talking about that, we've been talking about these four things that we bring: God's love, right? We bring God's presence, we bring God's truth, and we bring God's power. And so as we think about that, you look at this place of you know, I started out talking about God's love and how every one of you, if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you have God's love actually in you, beyond yourself. And it's a love that's different than your human love. You know, human love, it runs out quickly. If you ever not noticed that, it's this exchange. Like, you love me, I love you. We look for places we exchange love. There's not God in some of that, but that's human love. He's saying, no, it's more than that. It's actually divine love. It's when you actually give this love away, you bring this love, it literally actually reveals God's love even more. It multiplies, and the person who's giving the love and the person who's receiving the love both connect to God, and they connect to one another. That builds a church. And then Bill talked a lot about presence last week. That was great. And we can experience God's presence when we're driving in the car, you know, or by ourselves. God wants to be present with us all the time. But there's this thing about God is always there, right? But what it talks about in Matthew is if two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with them. What does that mean? It means that his presence is manifest when we gather in his name, right? This is why at church, things happen that don't happen otherwise. This is when you get together with coffee with a Christian friend and talk, things happen that don't normally happen. When you go to small group, when you open your lives to each other, things happen because when we gather, things happen like that. In fact, this has actually been something that it's been really a strength of our church from the very beginning. I'm not sure how to describe it, but God has been gracious to us, and we feel God's presence quite strongly in this church. And we have people who don't know Jesus at all will come up to me often and say, "What was that? Why am I feeling?" And I explain it to them. Is it good or bad? It's good. Do you like it? I'm not sure. Do you want more of it? I think so, but I'm not sure. And does it feel like love? Yes, that's God's presence, right? I remember we had this one gal. She now moved to Kansas City, but when we first moved into this building, I remember she came and she's right over there, and she comes up to me and she says, "David, I'm not wearing makeup anymore." And I thought it was some kind of a belief system. I said, "Oh, it's okay. You can no." She goes, "I'm tired of putting all this time into makeup and having it smeared in a second." And I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "Every time when I pull in the lot before I get in the building, I begin weeping." And I said, "Is it a good weeping?" "Yes, I think it is." And I said, "Do you want it to keep going?" She goes, "My pride doesn't, but yeah, I do, because I feel God's presence and these things open up inside of me." So for 6 weeks, she'd pull in the parking lot every week. She'd start crying. And then God was just working, because when in God's presence, we feel safety. We can open up parts of ourselves we couldn't any other way. And I just want to say that, just to highlight, some of you may know what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't like the teaching, maybe you don't even care for you don't like our coffee, you don't like the worship, but you come because you feel there's something here that you feel is stirring in you, and you're not sure what it is. And I'm just telling you, that's God's presence. He sees you, and you can feel it. And you can feel his love, and you can feel his pursuit of you. So it's a good thing. So we started there, now we're going to move on, and we're going to talk today about truth. Now, this is one of the four of our essentials that I find some people have the hardest time kind of embracing. You know, you can bring truth. You know, you're people who have the truth in you. Now, because I find that people are a little upset with absolute truth claims in our culture today. Have you noticed that? So think about not the Bible, but think about phrases of our culture, or normal phrases that have the word truth in them. So let's do a little experiment to wake you up at first service. So give me a few phrases of truth in culture. When you think of truth, you put it in a sentence, what would you say? Yeah, I was hoping someone would say that. Yeah, you can't handle the truth. What else? Yeah, truth is relative, right? What else? What's that? The truth is out there. Some show I know that from. I'm not sure. What else? Is that free? But that's the Bible. That's true. But you won on the Bible verse. But that's not right. What's the culture say about truth? Now speak your truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth, right? Again, relativeness. I mean, you think about truth, and even the way we talk about truth sometimes, it's like, tell me the truth. Not a really inviting situation, you know? Tell me the truth. Like, the kid knows I'm in trouble, right? And then when they hear that, when they hear mom say, tell me the truth, it's like, oh. And then you basically, the truth hurts, doesn't it? I'm just telling the truth. Whenever someone says that to you, that's scary. I'm sorry, I just tell the truth. You think, well, the truth really is not very nice. I don't like this, right? So we have these ideas of truth, and then we're in a culture in which that we have people taking truth and saying, this is the truth politically and socially. We say, this is the truth. And if you don't agree with me, you're lowered and belittled and actually condemned and mocked. The truth is used to condemn, right? Thank goodness the church never does that. I mean, that's what a church is. That we have to understand that the church is really this thing of absolute truth. It's like, no, because I've seen absolute truth used in a place of power to oppress and to speak and to divide. And I don't want anything to do with that. So now all truth is truth, you know, and that's how it's going to work. And so culturally, that's what we have all the time. Now, we look at it and we start finding that we start thinking of truth in a very negative way, right? And so, but we have to understand, we're people who are to love God and we're to worship God, right? Now think about this. We get to love and worship God, growing in deeper and deeper relationship with Him, right? But you know how we do that? As we learn who He is. We learn what truth is how we worship God, right? I mean, if you can imagine me and my wife, Debbie, when we're dating, maybe we're getting close to marriage, so we're starting to think about marriage a little bit. And she says, she starts, we have a nice evening. She starts opening up an area of her life to help me know who she is. And I go, whoa, wait a minute. I love you. I, you're amazing. I just don't want to know who you are. That is not going to work. But yet, many times we have people saying, I love God, and I love Him how I imagine Him to be. That is not love. Love and truth are married. You understand that? If you are full of truth, it brings love. If you are full of love, it always has truth. It can't be separated. And what happened is our culture has separated these out and said, okay, you know, you can have both, all right? So as we look at this, is that what we have to understand that we need to be people who are people of truth. Now, a little bit of just how we believe. We believe in absolute truth, which we understand it completely goes against everybody in culture. Like, that, this is just a horrible statement. But we do believe that. We believe there's absolute truth. And we also believe in that we believe that there is physical and which is true, and there's eternal spiritual truth as well. They're both important, right? Truth's really important. For people to do well, they need to know what's true. We have a lot of kids in our church here, right? And you teach them, right? They don't know truth. You have to teach them truth. They have to learn how to yield to what is true. Like when you teach them when you're going to bath, you do not breathe water. It's bad, right? You know, you don't stick soap in the eye. This is bad, right? By the way, there's this thing of gravity. When you jump off the retainer wall and it's just twice as high as you, you break your leg. Don't do that. Don't run into traffic. You're teaching them these things, right? You're helping them learn what is true, not to restrict them, but to free them. You're saying flame is hot, you know? You know, the pillow head against coffee table is bad, pillow is soft. So all these kind of things you're teaching them. Why are you doing that? To restrict them? No. You're to free them because those truths are there and they have to learn how to work and live in that truth, right? And the same is true with this whole thing of spiritual truth. You know, we have to understand there is spiritual truth and we have to teach people how that truth is. And what we understand that when, just like physical truth, is when we understand eternal spiritual truth, which actually is seen as important, if not more important than physical truth, okay, it's saying it's really important that we learn to live in that. Why? To oppress us. No, to free us. So we can know how to live in this spiritual environment that we're being spiritual beings, and how do we live on this earth? And so we believe that when you live by what is spiritually true, you experience life. And what I mean by life is that it doesn't oppress you. It frees you. It releases you to know how to live well, right? Living according to something that's not true, you know, like breathing underwater, is not good, right? It hurts you, right? And so as we look at that, we see that brings freedom. Now, and that we believe that Scripture reveals eternal truth that is God-breathed that we should trust our lives to. Now, as we look at this, is in Timothy it describes this. Paul says it this way. We believe what Paul says. He says, from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, as we look at this, the understanding that we've made a jump now, right? Truth, now the Bible is the truth, right? But I believe this with my whole heart, right? I have trusted my life to Scripture. And there's many scholarly books that you could read if you're kind of in that process of how can we trust the Bible, and we can recommend those to you, and there's a lot of apologetics, and a lot of scholars have pages and books about that. But for me, there's two things that really have been my greatest convincers that Scripture is God-breathed. The main reason that I started believing it is because Jesus did it. Do you understand that Jesus was equipped for every good work? Do you understand that Jesus humbled himself and made himself a servant, did not grasp his divinity, still was perfect, but learned and grew in wisdom and stature? He didn't just, boom, he grew that way. You know how he grew that way? He came to know the Scripture. You know why he could quote Scripture? He read the Scripture, and he talked about the Scripture. He discussed the Scripture. Even when he was 12, he's talking about the Scripture, right? As a child, he knew the Scripture. And when Jesus talks about the Scripture, he speaks of it as authority over him. And I'd say it worked out pretty good for him. It seemed to do pretty well. So if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. In fact, Jesus would be to such a point that, like I often say, he's against demonic forces of Satan. And what does he rely on over everything else? Not his emotions, not what he feels, but he says, it is written. It is written, it is written. And that was the power of Scripture. We believe that it's God-breathed. Now, what we see in Jesus is we see this model that we have to take as well. And I feel so bad because I didn't bring a Bible up here. This is my Bible. It's a sad situation. But anyway, I don't know if I have to turn to the app for this to work or not. But here's the illustration we use all the time is, you know, there is a great chapter. I don't know if you read it. It's John 4. And so John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he's basically describing who his worshipers that he's looking for. You know who his worshipers are? Worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth, right? That's Jesus. This is how we build the church, is we worship God in spirit and truth. Jesus opened his heart wide, his spirit wide to God, fully yielding to him, humbling himself before the Father. And then what he did, he took Scripture, imagine this being a Bible, and he poured it into his heart. You know, that is how you do it. It's not just one or the other. You can't just be open your spirit, because you have to have truth on who you're worshiping, or it's not true love. And you can't say, this is who you are, but I don't love you. I don't open myself up to you. You have to have both. And as a church, what we want to be is people who are of spirit and of truth. Having God's Scripture, God-breathed words, instruct us. And all the things that this thing says are just pretty, I mean, there could be a whole series on this one verse, right? I mean, Paul says from infancy, from the very beginning, this is, why do we have all these rooms downstairs, you know? They got more room than we do up here, right? How do they do this? Because we want them to know Scripture. We want them to learn how to open themselves up to the Spirit and know the truth of God and allow that to be just like we'd raise them to learn how the physical truths are. We say, what are the spiritual dynamics to live in this world? How do you do it and be successful? How do you be fulfilled? We want our kids, young kids, to know that. We want our youth to know that. We want you guys to know that. And we have to be people who are always saying, I want to learn, I want to grow. And how we grow is we open our hearts wide to God. We look at Scripture and let God speak to us through his breathed word. Now, as we do that, we find ourselves in a place that we begin experiencing. I mean, you look at Acts 2, example. The church is being built. In fact, it's just starting. How does it start? Peter gets up front and says, this is what the scripture says, Old Testament, list it all out. And he says, now this is who Jesus is, speaks on what Jesus' very words were. And he said, and then what did they do? They heard it. They heard the truth, and they said, what do we do with it? And they said, accept it, trust it, give yourself to it. And thousands of people came to know Jesus, and it says, and they were added to their number every day. And then what did those people who became followers of Jesus when the church got birthed, what did they do with their time? They went into their home. They loved each other. They had God's love for one another. They went, and they had God's presence was just strong among them, it says. And just among them, there's just this presence of God. And what else they do? They ran off to the temple all the time to receive teaching and instruction from Scripture, right? And then what happened? The power of God was there. That has not changed. That is how the church is built. Truth is central to it. Now, in fact, if you look at all the letters, it's all about, hey, man, watch out. You're diverting from truth. Don't believe lies. Hold to truth. The church is built on truth. In Timothy, Paul says this. He says, God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. And then he talks in Matthew about truth. He says, therefore, anyone who hears my words, the words of mine, and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock versus on the sand. And when the storms came, what happened to the house? It stood firm. These verses show a couple things. They show that this is foundational. It's what all this church has to be built on truth or it will not hold, right? Can't just be built on experience or relational connection. It has to be built on truth, right? And look at the terminology. It becomes the pillars. It's seen, but it's holding. It's even seen by people to hold up things. But then there's a whole groundwork you don't see, the foundation that's down below. And then you look in Matthew, it's this place of bedrock, this place of when truth is put into practice, it creates this strong base for how we live and what takes place in it. All right? Now, when we have truth, we have power and strength. Because you understand, God is building his church in a culture that is spiritually has darkness and evil, you know? That we're fighting, there's darkness all around us. You just look at the news, you just look in your own heart, you look around your neighbor. It's just we're in a war zone, right, spiritually. And in Ephesians it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. And so we're building this church in that. And so in Ephesians, it says, here's why you do it. It uses the illustration, instead of a house, it uses the illustration of a soldier. How does a soldier stand firm? Here's how they stand firm. In Ephesians, it says, then now put around you, and it uses this metaphor how you're putting on your armor. He says, put the belt of truth around your waist. Truth is what protects us. I mean, it's what... It stands off. It allows us to stand. But then it also says truth is what? The word of God, which is the sword, which is the offensive. It's what takes us forward to advance. And understanding that is this understanding that we're in this war zone, and how do we become strong? We become strong because we actually are people who are always bringing the truth to one another. In all that we do, whenever we meet, we're always looking for ways of saying, what is God saying? What would be truth? What is Scripture saying? You know, how does it affect me? Now, as we look at this, you know, this in Timothy, the result becomes what? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right? In Ephesians, if you're one of the kids, you know who you are. You are a masterpiece, right, if you're a kid. If you're adult, you should know that it applies to you too. You can be a masterpiece. We always talk about this with our kids downstairs, that you are a masterpiece. And we're a masterpiece, and it goes on to tell us that we were created by God for to do good works that have been, what? Prepared for us in advance to do. All right? So all of you here, God has come into you. If you know Jesus, he's dwelled with you. And you have these essentials in you. You have God's love. You have God's presence. You have God's truth. You have God's power because God's Spirit's within you. And you are designed for something to do. You're designed to do good works. And truth is what prepares us and equips us to do what we're designed to do. Right? So oftentimes when we think about truth, we find ourselves in thinking of it can being controlling, holding us back, the duty we have to have, you know, restrictive. But here's the thing about truth. Truth always brings life. I mean, God is just a God of truth. Kitty says it all the time. Truth is nobody's enemy. You know, if you want to, you speaking the truth about where you really are to God is what he loves. He loves truth. And he loves to speak into you what's true and help you live according to what's true. Because he doesn't want to restrict you. You know, and that's sometimes, as children, we sometimes think, oh, he's restricting us. No, he's teaching us how to live. Right? He's wanting us to be free. He's wanting us to do what we're designed to do. He wants to equip us for every good work. Truth is what transforms us and allows us to start expressing these things that we talk about, the fullness of life, so we can begin expressing more love. We can express God's presence. We can express God's truth. We can express God's power. That's what truth does. It takes us to those things. Now, as we look at this, the question is this kind of principle of, you know, truth, what does it mean to apply truth or to live in truth? And if you look back at what we talked about before as far as the analogy of my disciples, they hear my words and they put them into practice. That's what I'm talking about. In other words, truth becomes the strength and the power and the transformation of our souls when it is practiced. You know, truth is not designed so we say, okay, I got it in my notebook now. I now know the facts of God. I'll keep that in mind. It's not a moral principle, or it's truth. It's like gravity. You say, I need to yield to this. It's something that spiritually we have to say, this is what will bring me freedom. And the way you do it is you put it into practice, right? So when we talk about this thing of bringing God's truth, what I want us to have as a church is just thinking of ways that we can just bring truth into everything that we do when we meet with each other. You know? That we bringing, helping each other start learning, this is how you live, and here's not, and this is what God says, and how are you working with that? Right? Me and Randy Larson just this week, we met for dinner, and he talked about one scripture that he was stirred up about. I talked about another scripture I was stirred up about. And as I was listening to him, I got stirred up about his scripture. He got stirred up about my scripture. We started talking about it. And something happened because we just started talking about what God said to be true, even though we weren't there yet. Right? Something happens when you begin just talking about truth, when you start meditating on truth. And a couple things of how this may look as far as this place of how do we get to a place that we actually put truth into practice. And in John 8, 31, 32, so I use this verse a lot. I think it's significant. I think it's a verse not as good as John 4, but it's still good. The Jews who had believed in him, that's the people who are believers, he said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. That's what shows it. Who's holding to his teaching? But then there's these results. And then you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Our starting point is basically saying, truth is good and I want it. We need to help each other understand how good truth is and seek it together. Like, hey, did you find something else about? Yeah, my life's going a lot better. I learned this truth in my life. I feel freer now. That's really what it's like, right? I mean, like you said, the reason that I believe that Scripture is God's breath is because first Jesus and the second part is that I have applied it, and every truth of Scripture I've put into practice has brought tremendous blessing to my life and has freed me every time. So I'm convinced that way as well. And we need to help each other to this place of both, first off, seeking truth together, you know, encouraging one another to be looking at Scripture and talking about what God's talking to us about and how he's bringing life to us out of Scripture. And then we need to hold to. That means the other scriptures and say, obey it, right? And that just means we say yes to it. Even sometimes when we're not sure why we should say yes to it. I've had God talk to me through Scripture on lots of areas that I didn't quite understand. Areas of my sexuality, areas of my finances, areas of my forgiving people, areas of how I should treat my wife, areas of, I could name a lot of them, right? Areas of confession, you know, like, oh yeah, when you have a problem and you're going through something, just confess it to someone and let them pray for you. I don't think so, you know, right? But the truth, how did I ever get from the point of knowing that information to it becoming something different? I did it because I obeyed it. You know what I mean? Do you understand when you're teaching your kid to go to sleep, they don't get it. Right? They don't get it. They just have to. So they finally yield, and when they yield, their life gets better the next day. When they don't yield, it doesn't get better, but you force them into it till they learn, hey, sleep is good, right? I still am catching on to that one, but the reality is, sleep is good, you know? God's been telling me at 60, 9 hours is okay, David. I thought, no, you know, so you have to, sleep is good. But how do you learn that? You learn it by doing it. And when you do it, what happens? You know it, right? You know it. I remember when I first started dealing with this thing of unforgiveness, and God said, you're not allowed to hold for unforgiveness. well, kind of. No, you're not. And I saw, it was like, you know, and it was on the more on the rebuke side, like, hey, you're running into the streets. Stop it. You know, sometimes God hugs me and talks to me and sits me on his lap. Sometimes he taps me, and sometimes he says, stop it. But every time it's good, because truth protects me. It teaches me what's life. And I remember when I first had to forgive people, and it was like, I'll go through them, but it worked. And I don't want to hold unforgiveness anymore, not because I have to, it's because I know the truth. And knowing that truth has given me a whole freedom where I don't live in a place where I'm holding and putting myself as judge, which is a horrible place to live, right? But how did I get there? I got there by seeking the truth, holding to the truth, and only after holding the truth, I began learning this truth. And then I experienced the freedom of that truth. Do you understand? This is what a kid does when he starts learning how to do things. He learns what is real, and he begins operating in the context of that and not fighting truth, but yielding to what is true. And it's always good. It always brings life. So let me just throw a few things out before I close on how this might look. Okay? Like, how do we bring truth to each other? Well, what I'm doing right now, you may not know it, but that's what I'm trying to do. We try to look at the Scripture, and we dedicate a lot of time, which we know everybody's in America's attention span is short, but we say it doesn't matter. We need teaching. That's why we have classes. That's the way we bring truth, right? That's what we're doing downstairs with the kids right now. We're bringing truth. That's what we do in small groups. We're bringing truth. Those are more tangible systems of bringing truth because we want that in everything. But it all connects to us, though, right? And you can bring truth. Even if you're a brand new Christian, whatever truth that you get, you can say it, and it actually expands. You know, it becomes more clear. And so part of it is, it tells us to speak to one another and tell the truth, speaking to each other in love. You will grow in every respect, and the body will mature, and you'll be connected to the head, Jesus. And so, we speak truth in how we live and model. So many of you, I have experienced truth come through. And sometimes it's been so hard at first, and it's been so good. Most of the time, it's just been so life-giving. I've experienced truth in watching. I've watched many of you in your life, and I think, I see truth there, and it inspires me. I want to do that. I can see you living in truth and freedom, and I'm not living in it. I want that. So I say, how do you do that? You know, we talk to each other. We talk about Scripture. We say, what's God? It's like truth is this thing is it kind of just lands in the room, and we all say, how are we gonna get that in our lives? And we all have to help each other learn how to get that in our lives. We can speak truth and just speaking things of God, and we often think of it being very much directive, like correcting and all that, which it can be. But here's some truth: God will never leave you. Ever. For your sin increases, God's grace abounds all the more. You don't have to worry about anything. You can pray about everything, and God will give you a peace in the middle of the most horrible circumstances that will surpass understanding. You know? Here's the truth. Jesus loved you and died for you. That's how much he loved you. You are a child of God. You know, I was worshiping recently, and this is another way. When we worship, you know, we're worshiping by acknowledging truth, and we're hearing it to each other. You know that? So, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I don't know how many times I sing that, and it's like it just penetrates us. And as we sing it together, I believe it more, right? That he is, I am his child. That he is holy. That he is our cornerstone. He aligns everything. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and we're this priestly house. And you just look, all the words of our songs, are just as we're worshiping today, use that as a spot where you just begin trusting God with those words and speaking them out, right? And let's be a people of truth, you know, loving each other by speaking truth to each other. Caring enough to speak what is true. How good God is. Who he is. Just take in the truth of what God says you are. Take in, when I say, God says, in Scripture says, you're a masterpiece in God's eyes, just take that one in for a while. Right? You know, if we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. And just because of what Christ has done, he can forgive us of anything we've done when we just come to him, and he'll forgive us and cleanse us from all the unrighteousness. Take that one in, right? That you're a priesthood of believers, that you're competent ministers. Those are all just verses, right? But he also will talk to you about love your wife as Christ loved the church, you know? Things that will press in and cause you, you're going down the long road. He's saying, no, that road will take you to death. This will take you to life. But whenever he speaks his truth, it's because he loves us and he wants to free us through his truth. So I'm going to give you a challenge. Bill did a long one, so I thought I'll give you a long one too last week. So read any of the Gospels. You just read in the Gospels. Just to read along until you notice something that stands out. Highlight a clear instruction or command that Jesus gives, and then say, I am going to try to hold that. I will try to obey that. And I don't even know what it means, but I'm going to try it. It seems like because that is the process where God, as you trust him with it, he begins showing you what it is. And you start knowing the truth, and that truth sets you free. And then talk to others in the church about a truth of Scripture that God is teaching you. This is so helpful. When you say, I was reading the Scripture, that's why I loved it. I want to see this on Sunday. We get together, hey, I was reading the Scripture. I tell you what I learned. And you probably already know it, but I want to tell you anyway. Right? Talk about what God's talking to you in Scripture. And then bless someone by speaking the truth in love to them. Ask God, how can I bring God to people by speaking truth in this situation? You know, I've had that happen so many times with this group of people in places in which that you have just said things that have just, I've been covered over with condemnation, I'm released. I don't know what to do, and God comes in because you speak truth over me. Let's do that for one another.